You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. Joining with us, glad you're joining us here in Messina and Augsburg as well. I've been commenting on the Augsburg Facebook. We're really excited about what God is doing in Augsburg. Maybe it's not something that some people would say is happening, but I believe God is doing something incredible there. He's going to be awakening hearts there. We're excited to see what God's going to do in that whole region, and we're glad to be a part of that. And that's all that we're doing is believing God has brought us in to be a part of it. And we're starting by streaming there. So if you're joining us from Augsburg, welcome. Joining us from Messina in this region, welcome. Thank you so much. So this morning, today, I'm going to ask that you kind of do your best to track with me here. I feel like I want to communicate a lot to you. I don't want to take forever, but I do want to say some really important stuff this morning. Just about what's happening in our world and even the topics we're kind of going to be launching into as a series and a church and as a family together. And I just feel like this is a serious moment. And so I'd love for us to treat it as seriously as possible. If you're at home, you know, the best you can, do that and follow along with me. So I just want to remind you, so last week Justin spoke and he talked about us being a priesthood of all believers and started to talk about this idea that we're going to be launching house churches. And that's what we want to do. It's the same as our small group system, but I love the idea of calling it house churches because right now you're having church in your home. You have a house church with you, even if it's just by yourself, you're doing it. If it's you with your family, you're doing it. And we are a priesthood of all believers. And Justin talked about that and how important that is to us and our church and even just to Christianity. And so we really want to push that. And as Justin kind of shared, we've entered phase two. We've had people asking, when are we going to open back up? When are we going to get back to normal? And I'll just be honest and blunt, we're never going to get back to normal. Normal has gone away. There's a new normal coming, and yes, I want to get back to being together and all those things, but we can't rush into just trying to have what we once had. You know, everything's different from one day to the next, and we've seen that drastically in our world in the last few months, but the truth is we all change every day. And so we want to change with what God is doing and with what is happening in the world. And so we're not going to rush back in. We're aiming for June 28th as our first in-person service with obviously some guidelines, but we're going to be trying to push kind of the full-fledged thing June 28th. But in the meantime, we're hoping to plan a drive-in service just for fun. We're either going to do that right here in our large parking lot or maybe find a venue for it, but we want to do something where we can get together before that in a large, kind of open space just to fulfill with the guidelines, but also to get together and remind ourselves how much we love doing that. So those are some of the details of what is going to happen. We'll keep giving you those and letting you know what changes. Obviously, we know that the government kind of likes to change their mind every few minutes, it feels like at times. We're doing our best to follow along with those. But we also are believing that this is a moment for us to shift our thinking. And when I say that, is that, yes, we are desperate to be together, but it doesn't always have to be in a giant room. And we're going to go back to that. We're going to gather together in a corporate setting. But right now, according to our governor, we are permitted to have 10 people gather. And so I'm going to ask you this. We're going to start launching these small groups. We're going to do a 10-week kind of get together throughout the summer. And whether we get to in-person services or not, this is what we're asking you to do. Get in a group. Get in a small church in your house group. Maybe it's on Sundays. I think it's a great time. Get together before service starts on Sunday. Watch the service together. Eat together. And then talk about what God was speaking that day. Talk about what God was doing that day. We're going to have the notes like we always do. You can follow along. But we're asking for you to consider doing a group and to being in a group. And I know some people are still going to say, hey, I don't want to go to someone else's house. That's totally fine. We're going to have groups that are on Zoom and online as well. But for those that are comfortable and want to connect in person, we're now permitted to do so. Go to someone's home. get with some people, share the love of God, share a meal. You know, Justin talked about that in scriptures. There's something incredible about sharing a meal. And so we're going to do a 10-week stint, and we're going to do a series where the small groups and the house churches follow the series, and we're asking you to be a part of that. And this is what we figure. If we can just have 30 groups with 10 people, that's 300 people. That's most everybody that comes on a Sunday. And now there's more than that, obviously. So if we have more groups, great. If you're interested in being a part of one of those groups, or starting one of those groups, we would love for you to let us know. We're going to be asking people to start those. It's going to be in a few weeks. Probably June 14th is the kickoff day for that. But we really believe this is a moment to shift where we all take on the mantle of carrying and pastoring one another. It's all our jobs. That's what priesthood of all believers meant. That's what we're going to do. We're excited about that. So keep that in your mind. Hopefully even next week, if people want to start on Zoom or even in their home next week on Sunday, get together. It'll be a great time to do that. So that's kind of a big shift that we're hoping to push throughout the summer. We're just going to run these groups for 10 weeks, these house churches for 10 weeks. Then, of course, we'll take a break. We'll probably do another stint to that in the next semester, see how things are going in the world, and make adjustments accordingly. So I wanted to talk on a topic today that is, just the title of it makes us all know it's important. Truth. And in fact, what we're going to do for our series is house churches together and here on Sunday morning is to talk about this idea of truth. And there's some things we're going to weave in there, and we're going to use this one scripture to begin the process of it. And I want to start talking on that, and I'm going to talk about some other things as well this morning. But if you can turn with me to John 16. Actually, I'm sorry, we're going to start right in John 14. Ignore my notes, they might be out of order because I was a little harebrained this morning. But John 14, I want to start with this scripture. And this is Jesus, John 14, 15, 16, 17. Just, I say this all the time. Just some of the most incredible chapters in the whole Bible. Jesus pouring out his heart, describing things in detail, such important stuff to his disciples in some of the last moments before he knows that he's going to be gone, that he's going to be crucified. And even though he's raised from the dead and comes back again and spends 40 days with them, he knows it's all going to change very soon for you. So let me say these last important things. And so it starts in John 14, and we'll pick up right in verse 6. And actually starts, we'll jump back with Thomas. And he says, no, we don't, Lord. This is Thomas replying because Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave and you're going to follow. And they're saying, we don't know where to go. What are you talking about? And he says, we have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus makes this statement, which has been huge in Christianity. And this is what we really want to land on and talk about. It says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We'll stop there. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it's not often that Jesus claims something in Scripture as who he is. It happens a few other times with different words, but in this moment, he puts these three things together and he highlights and he says, this is me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we see throughout Scripture what he means when he says that. There's these moments where he's teaching his disciples a whole new way. That life isn't supposed to be what it was once before. Before you knew Jesus and you lived in a certain way, it's supposed to change when we follow him. We talked about that. It's that word repentance. It says Jesus comes on the scene and his first words in his ministry are, repent and turn for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we talked about how that's not supposed to be a scary saying. It's actually an invitation for us to be different, for our minds to change, and to instead look at the world as a way of living and to now look at a kingdom of heaven as a way of living. We're supposed to change the way we live. And then he says, I am the truth. And I want to land on that. That thought today, this idea of truth. Man, in a world right now, I don't know if you're like me, but I spend probably at least an hour every day. And it's usually by the end of the day. Most of the time, I don't like to get distracted in the morning and get sucked into all the things that are happening in the world immediately in the morning, because I usually have my mindset about what I want to do that day, and if I get distracted, I won't do it. So I'll get out working, I'll get out doing whatever I think I'm supposed to be doing, and by the end of the day, I want to read the news, and so I read a lot of news. I don't know why, I just enjoy it. So I read tons of news articles from many different news sources, and just about whatever is happening in the world. I scroll through my news app, and I just read tons of articles. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the information in the news isn't always trustworthy. The information in the news can be so contradictory from one, title of an article to the next, written by a different source, that they're now complete opposites of what actually took place in the world. And in this middle of this pandemic, how much information have we been trying to wade through? You know, one group of doctors says, wear a mask. Another group of doctors says, don't wear a mask. Another group of doctors says, this is just like the flu. And another group of doctors says, it's nothing like the flu. And we're trying to wade through all of these opinions and perspectives and things that it is actually very hard to find the truth. The truth. How many of us really just want to know the truth this morning? I'll tell you something, it maybe sounds a little sad. I don't know if we'll ever know the full truth around what's happening. You know, I talk with my family and my brother sometimes, and we get into talking a lot about what's going on. And I just have to be able to shrug my shoulders at times and go, I don't know. I don't know. And I have to be okay with not knowing. Now, there's absolutely importance in knowing the truth and how what's happening in the world affects our lives. And we need to try to search for it the best we can. But at the end of the day, I want to put this thought out there. Sometimes we're searching for the wrong truth that just distracts us. Think about that. Think about it for a second. We spend so much time looking for a truth about a certain subject. And Jesus is here saying this thought, I am the truth. And I'm pretty sure that one of the ideas behind that is him saying, don't distract yourself with the truths of this world that don't even matter. Now, I know the truth of this pandemic matters, absolutely. I'm not putting it down. But sometimes finding information out just to know what's true or not true can be a distraction from the real goal of our lives, which is to know truth. And so I want to ask this kind of vague question. What is truth then? What is it? You know, if you look it up in a dictionary, it's not actually very helpful. It just says the state of being true. Like, okay, well, you can't use the same word to explain the word you're actually looking for. And then it just says information that is accurate. So what is truth? I put in our notes here, if you have them from online, is it our feelings, emotions, perspectives, and opinions? I think often that's what we think it is, even if we wouldn't necessarily say, oh yeah, that's what it is, because we know that feelings change and emotions change and perspectives and opinions change. But so we put so much weight on those things at times that we're trying to push it as truth. I really want to say that 90% or more of what you hear out in the world is mostly in those four categories: emotions, feelings, perspectives, and opinions. Now listen, none of those are wrong things. In fact, Jesus, God, is all of those things. There's feelings from God. He has emotions. He has perspectives and opinions, but he also speaks truth that doesn't change. So then I put this other question, is it facts, data, numbers, or knowledge? And that's what, you know, our government has been using this terminology a lot in the middle of all this. We're just following the data. We're just following the data. But many of us know data can change. And actually, data can be full of errors. So does data tell us truth? Do facts and numbers tell us truth? Does knowledge, does gathering of knowledge actually cause us to understand truth? Or is it possibly something a little bit more than that? you know, as we ask this question, what is truth? I also want to say, what is truth not? And I really believe truth is not relative. Now, in this world, that's probably a shocking statement in many ways, whether we realize it or not. We all live under relative truths. And the word there just simply means that it's relative to a particular frame or reference. That's the word, particular frame or reference. So if you live in Messina, you have a particular frame or reference. If you live in Augsburg, you have a particular frame or reference. Or wherever you're from, you have a particular frame of reference. Whether you were born white or black, you have a particular frame of reference. And so we actually have relative truths within us because of our frame and reference point. I grew up here my whole life. I went away to college. I have traveled the world a lot. But mostly my frame and reference point is small town. In fact, when I go to a city, I love to visit, but I really love to leave as well because of a frame and reference point in which I grew up. And so I have this belief system, and that I would say is true, it's so much better to live in a small town. But that's just opinion, really. It's just my perspective because of my frame and reference point. That changes from person to person. And so some people would like to use this language and say, well, that's your truth. No, it's not. No, it's my perspective. It's my opinion. It's my nuanced choice of life to make a decision based on a frame. But it isn't truth itself. So I believe when we talk about truth, we have to kind of cut through all the nonsense and all the stuff that we've put inside the truth pile and say that really what we're looking for is the most basic, simple understanding of what is true in our world. And Jesus, they were doing the same thing 2,000 years ago. Don't worry, this isn't new. Arguments and debates about what is true, what's wrong, what's right, is not new to us. It's been debated since the beginning of time. And what I love about Jesus is he honestly makes it fairly simple. He really points out the thing that we have to focus on that is the most true thing in our life, and it's Him. He just says, stop trying to figure it out. In fact, if you roll back to John 4, John is so full of Jesus talking about the truth. If you roll back to John 4, which is a story about a woman at a well who's a Samaritan woman, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And it's really against all the rules. And, you know, actually, let's turn there. This is not in my notes. See, I told you I'm going to get off this morning. I got a lot inside me. So John 4 is taking place, and Jesus asks this woman for a well or for a drink from the well, and she's surprised because you're not supposed to be talking to a woman, and she's a Samaritan woman, and so you're not supposed to be talking to her at all, Jesus. But he's breaking the rules, and then he goes on to this thing, and he says, anyone, you know, he says, if you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. And she says, sir, but you don't have a rope. And she gets all practical. And Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. We're going to keep running forward here. Jesus ends up saying something really kind of tough to her. He says, hey, you know, he tells her to go get her husband, but he knows the answer to it. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, because you've had five. And then she says, sir, you must be a prophet. So she immediately goes to the religious debate of the day. The biggest argument in their society was actually about where you should worship. And she says, wait a second. You Jews say you need to worship over here in Jerusalem, but my ancestors say you need to worship over here on this mountain. And Jesus looks at her and he says, there's coming a day when it doesn't matter where you worship. But God is looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus enters this new thought in truth. What is he talking about right here in the midst of this? And what's crazier is that he has other situations where he basically tells another Samaritan that they're not even worthy to eat the crumbs that he drops on the floor. And that yet then he invites them in. There's this truth aspect that Jesus is trying to show the world when they're so distracted by religious questions and religious debates because it was a religious society. When we're so distracted in this moment in our lives by medical decisions and medical debates or between political debates and Republicans or Democrats or the governor or the president. Or even now, what's happening this week between blacks and whites, once again, we're looking for this constant fight, looking for truth in the midst of so much distraction, yet Jesus is saying, I am the truth. I am the truth. If you want truth in this world, if you want truth in this world, set aside the distractions and go to the source of truth. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Amidst all of what's happening in this world right now, when I get frustrated, when I'm trying to understand, when I'm trying to know what is really happening, sometimes I just can't conceive it, what is really taking place in politics and what is really taking place between, you know, racism and blacks and whites. What's really taking place in Minneapolis? And you see so many different points of view and so many different perspectives. In those moments, the greatest thing we can do is go to the source of truth for truth itself. And that's Jesus. So I'll ask you this morning, what's your source of truth? Is it Facebook? Please don't let it be Facebook. Is it CNN? Is it Fox News? Is it a specific, you know, a news outlet or journalist? Is it a specific set of data that you follow? And Jesus, I really believe, is asking us, can we set down those sources of truth in our life and simply look to him? Now, I know that it doesn't mean you can't read the news. I'm not asking us to do silly things like that. I'm going to read the news, but my source of truth is going to come from him. And so in the midst of trying to wade through the world we're in at this moment, our source cannot come from our own minds. It cannot come from the minds of others. It has to come from the Holy Spirit within us. It has to come from Jesus himself. I've barely gotten to my notes. Let's jump to John 16 as an encouragement for this. It's also in John 14. But in John 16, Jesus is kind of summing up this part where he's talking to his friends, the disciples, and he's about to pray, and he says this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. If you jump back to John 14, in verse 16 and 17, he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And it says, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. But you know him because he lives with you now, but later will be in you. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit is in you. So you have a source of truth within you. And in John 16, Jesus explains this source of truth from the Holy Spirit. He says, he will not speak on his own. This is verse 13 of chapter 16. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. When we receive truth from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, it's directly from Jesus. I know that might sound vague or difficult, but our endeavor should not be hours and hours of searching truth on the internet, but maybe hours and hours of getting to know Jesus, getting to know the Holy Spirit, so when he speaks to us, we understand what he's saying. We clearly know what he's doing. We clearly see where he's leading us. Our source of truth, if we're Christians, little Christs, if we're a representation of God in this world, then our source of truth cannot come from worldly sources. It has to come from Him. It has to come from Him. The thing that I want to kind of land on this morning is that there's a real enemy in our lives trying to cause us to not know the truth. If we can turn back to John 8. Jesus is speaking here, and it's actually some kind of harsh moments where Jesus is speaking to the religious people of the day, and he's calling them out on their stuff, and he's point blank saying that they're basically disconnected from God, and just because they're children of Abraham doesn't mean anything. And it's John 8:44, and he says this to them, which is quite brutal. He says this: "For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning." He's talking about the devil. "He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We have a real enemy in this world. Jesus speaks directly about him. He speaks directly to us about how we're supposed to handle the fact that there is an enemy that wants to cause division within this world. Listen, Jesus' original goal was that we were in right relationship, not only with the Father in heaven, but also with each other. I've said this nearly every Sunday that I've ever stood up here. That was his original plan, and when we messed it up, it is now his ultimate plan. He's trying to get us back to a place where we are reconciled not only to God, but we're reconciled to one another. It means we're in right relationship, caring and seeing each other the right way. We are all children of God. Every one of us. That is how Jesus sees us. It's how the Father sees us, as his children. And I have shared many times, and I want to share it again this morning. When we adopted our two children, our first one was Isaac. And many of you know, Isaac I'm going to be blunt this morning in some ways. I hope you don't mind my language, but he's only about 25% African-American or black. Right now, since he's been out in the sun, he's a lot darker than he ever is. But he's clearly black. And I've begun to learn to live in a world where people are confused by my relationship with him when I'm in a store. Or if he's even 10 feet away, I've had it happen multiple times. Someone go, whose child is this? I say, it's mine. He's mine. And I don't take offense to it. It's fine. It's not a big deal for me. But it is kind of a big deal for him. And I remember this one story, this one situation where we were in a group with a lot of friends, and somehow a conversation got around birthing stories. Yeah, I know. Lots of fun to tell there. And we were telling these stories of our children. And I remember getting, we were talking about Jeremiah, we were talking about Mara. And I remember getting to Isaac and going, "Babe, I can't remember. How long were you in the hospital with Isaac?" And the word came out of my mouth, and then I realized, wait a second, we adopted him. And in that moment, I realized, oh my gosh, look what Jesus has done within me. I don't even remember that he wasn't my biological son. Now, some people say, you know, the goal is maybe not to see the color. I don't think that's true. I think he's beautiful. I see his color. One of the greatest things about adopting someone is they're nothing like you. And it's so fun to see another human. Like, I watch Jer, and he's, in a sense, he's like a mini me. And I see the way he acted just the same way I act growing up. But when I watch Isaac, I'm like, what was that? That's amazing. That's beautiful and different. Sameness is not the game here. It's not the goal. God doesn't want sameness. He loves infinite uniqueness within us. But what is his goal is right reconciled relationship. Regardless of the difference. Regardless of color. You know, no joke, just a week and a half ago, I brought this up recently to some friends. A week and a half ago, Isaac and I were outside working, and Jeremiah was there, and we were doing something. And I don't even know why, but the conversation got on to how much Jer looked like me. And Isaac was even saying it, and then I sometimes do this. I say, Isaac, I think we look alike. And he's like, no, we don't. And I'm like, yes, we do. What are you talking about? He's like, Dad, I don't look anything like you. I'm like, yes, you do. What are you talking about? He goes, and this is, he doesn't use black and white. He says, Dad, you're so light and I'm so browner. I'm like, well, browner's not a word, but that's okay. And I said, really? So what? I said, honestly, if I'm out in the sun any longer, I'm going to be as brown as you. And I said, you've got two eyes. I've got two eyes. You've got two ears. I've got two ears. You've got a nose. I've got a nose. I think we look a lot more alike than you think. And then he goes, you're right. You're right. And I convinced him that I look like him. Because the truth is, when God looks at us, that's what he sees. Humanity. He sees people. He sees his children. And our eyes are not supposed to not see the uniqueness of each one, but our eyes are supposed to hold the same value over everyone. And when I was telling that, when I was thinking about a birthing story of a son that I actually biologically never had, I realized God had changed my value system, and I now valued every one of my children exactly the same. That's an impossible human achievement. It's not possible by our human standards. It can only happen because the source of truth came into me. Jesus changed me to have value for every human the same way. Because that's how he sees us. Every person. And we have this enemy that wants to convince us differently. We have this enemy that sows division and hate. That wants to point out difference as some sort of source of fear and problem. But yet, God is trying to bring us together despite those. The enemy's tactic is division. God's tactic is unity. He's begging for us to come back together. The question is, will we do it? Will we let God change the value system within us to see each one the same? That's the truth I want within my life. I don't care about all this side information taking place. I want the truth system of God, which is value for every person. We have an enemy that's working to cause division in this world. We must be anti-division. I heard a lot of people kind of saying something similarly this week online. It's no longer okay to just not be racist. You have to be anti-racist. And I honestly believe this word is a bit further because it's not just about racism in our world. It's about division. On every category. Skin color and race. Country of origin. Socioeconomic division. Geographical division. We have endless divisions created in this world, and that is so not the heart of God. It's not the heart of Jesus for us. We have to be against division. What does being against, what does anti-division look like? That's a hard one to answer. I want you to think about that this week. You know, as I honestly avoided the video of George Floyd for days. Because sometimes for me, I say to myself, I can't handle it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. I eventually ended up watching it. And as I watched that video, I had this like anxiety within me. As I looked at this man kneeling on another man, I'm not going to talk about cop kneeling on a guy. It's got nothing to do with what he's wearing, his clothes, or his job description. It's a man kneeling on another man. And I was looking at the guy kneeling on George Floyd's neck, and I just kept thinking to myself, someone needs to tell him he doesn't know what he's doing. Now, I was seeing it after the fact. We knew what was about to take place. We knew that he was going to die. And so I'm begging in my head, going, someone tell him, because I don't think he knows what he's doing. And when I was saying that to myself, it was within inside me, those words rang from another story to me. They don't know what they're doing. Does that remind you of any moment? Luke 23. Jesus is hanging on a cross, wrongfully accused of crimes he did not commit. Subdued, beaten, whipped, dragged, and now hung on a cross to die for something he did no wrong. Same story. It's happened millions of times across this world, across the universe, of people dying for wrong reasons. Unjustly accused. Jesus hangs there. And he's literally about to let his spirit go to his Father. And he says this. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I'm thinking to myself this week about that cop, about that guy, that man. It's not just a cop. It's a man. His name is Derek Chauvin. And I think to myself, man, my heart breaks for him as much as that man on the ground. And I know that that's going to anger some people. Because Jesus saw in that moment the same heart that was within his murderers and his killers. He's saying they don't really know. Their intention was completely there. They're intending to kill Jesus, yet he still makes this statement. They don't know what they're doing. You want to know what's brutal? That statement is over every one of us. Every one of us. You know, go back to the scripture verse from Sunday school. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all caused separation from God. We have all been that guy nailing Jesus to the cross. It says our sins nailed him to the cross. Our transgressions held him there. And so as much as we want to cast stones at a very rightfully disturbing situation, every one of us doesn't know what we're doing. We're all broken. We're all lost until we find the true source of truth in our life, and it's Jesus. And only then, because he took the punishment for all of us, can we actually stand before him with grace. I get the outrage. There's nothing more horrifying than watching that take place. And I live in a world where I'm not worried for my son. But honestly, I literally had fear come into my heart like, man, what if my son ends up visiting in a city, in a place where this can actually happen? It was scary for me. I can understand the outrage. But it's just another tactic of the enemy to cause division. What does anti-division look like? It looks like Jesus hanging on a cross, being murdered, and asking for his Father to forgive his murderers. That's what it looks like. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could stand there watching my son murdered and forgive the transgressors. But I really believe if we're to stand a chance of seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, then reconciliation of all divisions has to take place. race, economics, geographical, whatever the division comes, even just judgment because of what people wear. Those things have to fall dead at our feet because we no longer see through the lens of this world. We see through the lens of Jesus within us. And we have compassion over all of those situations, over every person. We don't make excuses for the transgressors, but we don't also condemn them because we are them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Those are crazy words from a man who would give his life for the reconciliation of all humanity. Will we let what he paid for reconcile us? Not just to him, but to one another. Right now, wherever you're at watching this, I want to plead with you. Let the God of this universe, the Father of all of us, the Father of our lives, let him put his finger on you. Let him brush aside every participation of division that we have been in. Let all of us have a heart of repentance that just says, God, we don't want to think our way anymore. We want to think yours. We want to look towards a kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this world. And in those moments when we become people looking after what he values most, all the sources of truth, no matter what they say, it won't even matter. Because we'll be looking to him instead. I want to pray with you this morning. I pray that my words made some sense, that they hit home. I pray that the Holy Spirit spoke to you in this moment. I pray that we are all challenged, not just to not be committers of division, but to be actually anti-division, to be those that reconcile one another. To be that priesthood that Justin spoke about, to go to one another and to see reconciliation take place, no matter what the divide was caused by. So let me pray for you this morning. God, we thank you that you are the source of truth in our lives. God, we thank you that we can put our trust in you. That when this world tries to toss our minds back and forth, and when truth of different sources tries to come and convince us of just opinions and perspectives, God, that we'll be able to cut through it and just look to you. And God, we ask that that truth comes within us, God. That we'd be purveyors of truth. We'd be purveyors of righteousness. We'd be purveyors of reconciliation in this world. We wouldn't just sit idly by, but God, we would see reconciliation as an action to be taken. Father, we just repent collectively together for any part we've ever played in division in our lives, in our families, in community groups, in our cities, in our villages, God, even within this world, even on Facebook and social media, any part that we've played, God, we ask right now that we could start fresh as being against the division of humanity, believing that what you paid for on this cross was enough to bring us all back together. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our hearts. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed this morning. Thank you so much for joining in. And I can't wait to be back together with you again soon. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.